theme with the old time way. We say that theme we've had all year, and we're almost to the end of the year, but we're still here. We, at the Lord's table last Sunday night, usually we start the month on Sunday nights preaching with a theme. This month, obviously, we didn't do that. I'm a week off because of having the Lord's table last week. But that's all right. Proverbs chapter 22, we're going to speak tonight about the old time landmarks. The old time landmarks. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 28. Verse number 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message this evening. Dear Lord, please, I pray that you'd give clarity tonight to your message as we open your word and we search your word and seek to apply it to our hearts. Lord, use me this evening as your vessel to share your word clearly, and that everything you would have to be said would be said tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The world around us is always changing. Oftentimes not in a good way. We were speaking also before the service, Brother Josh and I were talking about the weather, that in Idaho, the weather changes all the time. If you don't like what it's like outside, wait 5 minutes, it'll change. And I remember one time I was so confused because I started the morning, I had to have a coat to go outside to go to work. And then by the middle of the day, I was in a t-shirt because it was over 70 degrees. And by late that night, we had snowfall. Man, things change. The weather changes, the world changes. Hey, society around us is ever changing. It's hard to keep up with all of the problems in our society that seem to be coming. They try to even change what is considered moral or not moral. Everything seems to be changing. Even religions shift like the wind. But as we saw this morning, the Word of God stands firm. It is unchanging and eternal. And these ancient landmarks of truth, of doctrine, of holiness, were not placed by men to bind us. The landmarks laid out in the Word of God were not placed there because some preachers wanted to control some people. They were put there by God, really, to bless us. To bless us. There was a farmer who once was speaking to his son, and his son was asking about these fence posts that they had on their property line. And he said, "Son, those fence posts were put down there by my grandfather. And they were set, and it was a line on the property line there that was set by my grandfather." He said, "Son, if you move those, you lose what's yours. You move those fence post and you lose what's yours." Spiritually, when we take those ancient landmarks, you say, this is an ancient word. These are ancient truths with ancient doctrines and ancient ideas of separation. We live in a modern world, yes. But we move those ancient landmarks. We move those old time landmarks. We lose what's ours. We become no different than the world. Our generation is busy modernizing everything, modernizing the music in the house of God, modernizing the way we dress, modernizing our messaging. Hey, many even want to modernize our morals. Say, oh, we can excuse this sin. But God said, remove not the ancient landmark. Remove not the ancient landmark. I want to look first at the meaning of the ancient landmark. The meaning of the ancient landmark. This landmark was a boundary marker. This landmark of the Bible. In Bible days when God gave land to Israel, boundaries were marked with stones. Oftentimes they would be piles of stones. Sometimes they would be posts that were put in the ground. Something that was clear. Something that was defined. This is the line. This is the marker. This is where you ought to be, and this is where you ought not to be. It used to be clear to Christians there were places Christians ought not to be. There were things that Christians didn't belong doing, and there were things Christians didn't belong wearing. There was words Christians didn't belong saying. There was music Christians didn't belong singing. But now we want to move those landmarks and say, well, if I move this just a little bit this way, I can feel comfortable doing this. I implore you tonight, remove not the ancient landmark. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, going through the law there, it talks about, it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time set in thine inheritance. To remove a landmark was theft. To remove a landmark was to steal property, to confuse ownership. And I tell you, Christian, our lives are not our own. These truths are not ours to mess with. This Bible is not mine to revise and to rewrite. The standards set forth in this Bible are not mine to decide whether or not I'm comfortable with them in my life or whether I want to try to reword the Bible to make it fit what I want to live. We're confusing the ownership of these truths and of our lives. I don't belong to me. But many of us are trying to live a life, say, hey, I do want to live for God. I speak to my wife earlier today, I said, there's somebody we're praying for and burdened for. Just seems to have been going through a battle spiritually. And I said, you know, that person, I believe when they say, I want to live for God, I love Jesus, I believe them. But they're trying to live for Jesus, and they're trying to hold on to what they want to do for their life and do it their way too. That doesn't work. Landmark was a boundary, it was a marker. To move it was to confuse the ownership of it. Spiritual landmarks are the truths that mark our inheritance in Christ. These doctrines, these convictions, these standards that define who we are as God's people. I tell you, it's bogus that we have to be like the world to win the world. But guess what? Oftentimes, Christian young people have such a desire to be as close and as like the world as they can be. You say, why? It's not just Christian young people, it's Christians. Why? Well, we want to be accepted by the world more than we want to be accepted by God. That's the truth. We don't want to hear the truth, but when we're desiring to be like the world, we're desiring the world's acceptance over God's acceptance. These landmarks are a boundary marker saying, hey, as a Christian, I don't belong over there. Oftentimes, we'll have fences around our yard. Reggie's getting used to some good hard work hanging out with the Ewing family. Reggie's learned how to throw hay and dig fence posts. Well, you put the fence there. Why? Because the horses belong in the horse pasture, right? They don't belong in the road. Why? Because it's dangerous for a horse to be on the road. I remember when... More than one time. My grandma's in nursery. It was more than once that the horses back in Indiana that we had got out. I remember one time I was in the office and a call came in saying, we've got our horses running down I-94. All these horses running down the highway. That's not where horses belong. That's not where horses belong. Why? Well, there's a boundary marker that was set. And then we'd get some rambunctious horses or irresponsible barn keepers that would remove those or move those markers and boundaries. The problem is, as many times as Christians, we look at those boundaries, we look at those old-time landmarks, and we think, that is a barrier keeping me back from things. It's holding me in. And you start looking at the standards that the Lord puts up and say, I can't live like that. And you look at it as a fence that a jail or a prison would have to hold in a prisoner. I tell you, those boundaries, those landmarks are not binding us in bondage. They're freeing us. There's another type of fence and a wall. There's another type of boundary, and that is a fortress. That is a defense. You say, why didn't you go around, why didn't you move in with your wife before you got married and doing things that the world thinks is okay before you got married? Why? Well, because I know I would have done wrong if I would have had that time with my wife before she was my wife. And I wouldn't be able to be a pastor today. I wouldn't have a good marriage today. We wouldn't have a good family today. Say, why don't you go and watch all the latest movies at the movie theater? Well, because I'm letting down a boundary and I'm going and letting the world get into my mind unfiltered. No protection from that. And I can tell you, you say, oh, I just go for the fun ones like the superhero movies. I tried to turn on a superhero movie from like 20 years ago. What was that, a week ago? Sarah and I got like 3 minutes in. Turned it right off. Why? Even the nice, good-looking things out there are filthy. Filthy in language, filthy in immodesty, filthy in things. Christians don't belong filling your minds with that. You say, on your phone, this isn't my phone, this is Ezekiel's, which I'm sure also has the same thing. On my phone, guess what? I have boundaries. Why is that? To restrict you? That's to keep sin away from me. I don't want to go where sin can get a hold of my life. Whether that's on my cell phone, here's mine, I found it. Whether it's on my cell phone, or whether it's on the television, whatever it is, there's landmarks, there's boundaries. Say, hey, this is a standard that is set by God. You're not going to put the evil thing before your eyes. That's not up for discussion. That's not for, well, but I've watched 15 seasons of this show, and it's the first season they put a queer couple on there. Shut it off. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. You ought not entertain yourself with that wickedness. Why? Not, just because it's outdated according to our culture doesn't mean these truths, these ancient landmarks, these old-time landmarks are any less true. And you say, we're a separated church. Yeah, but the devil wants to pull us. You just say, my family, we have standards. Young people, don't fight it. Embrace it. Be thankful for those ancient landmarks. We're going to continue on and see that those landmarks are talked about that your fathers have set. Don't rebel against it. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. God's word establishes landmarks. The Bible itself is a great landmark. It's unmovable. Unmovable forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 89. The doctrines of salvation by grace, the miracles like the virgin birth and all, so many miracles. Christ's atonement for our sins on the cross, the inspiration of Scripture. These are ancient landmarks. You say, why would you make a big deal about the word of God being unmovable? Because it's under attack. You say, under attack? Yeah, but that's not from churches like ours. Yeah, it actually is. There's a church right down the road in Ogden, Utah, that claims to be just like ours. If they support the rewriting of this Bible, people I know, people I care about, people we have to separate from. Why? We don't mess with this ancient landmark. We don't move the old time landmarks. There's people that I grew up with, people that sat in the same church services I sat in, listened to the same preaching I listened to, went to the same Christian school I went to, that have grown up and said, oh, that King James Bible is just a little bit difficult. Hey, it comes across as kind of harsh. It comes across as hard to read. I'm going to get a nicer one. We're going to move over to ESV. We're going to get the NIV. We're going to get the Message Bible. We're going to get this version or that version. Hey, why don't we just write our own version? Just make it exactly what I want it to say, and then I'll be good with it. You say, no. Yes. Yes. I'm talking even people that went to Bible college, where Brother Mike went to Bible college. I'm talking people who came and served the Lord with us in Belize. I'm talking people that I thought would do things for God are off the rails because they've moved this old time landmark. The Bible itself is an ancient landmark. As a preacher once said, I like this. If you write things down, write this down. He said, the Bible does not need to be rewritten or revised. It needs to be reread. The Bible does not need to be rewritten or revised. It needs to be reread. That's good. We're going to stand on this ancient landmark.
Say, what is it that's moving these landmarks? What is it that are the forces behind moving these? Well, first of all, modernism is moving the landmark of truth. Modernism is moving the landmark of truth. I talked to Renji and others that get on sermon audio and listen to sermons. And be careful. Be careful. You get some of these modernist preachers that get up there and they're going to sound nice and they're going to be able to get up and Reggie and I laugh all the time and they sound really good and they get and they get all going. They get the weird breathing and spits coming out and they're jumping around and you know what? Many of them are full of garbage. Why? Because they're moving the landmark of truth. Be careful. Be careful. Get out there. There's plenty of good preaching to listen to. Plenty of good preaching. But be careful about this modernism. False teachers replace revelation with reasoning. They want to get on there and sound very, very logical. When a false teacher gets up there, most times it sounds like it makes sense. You listen to it and you think, huh, that makes sense. But if it's contrary to this book, it's wrong. Period. There's no in between gray area. No, there's a landmark set. This word is truth, and anything contrary is not. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And we have had about 89 people who have visited our church in the last few months. First-time visitors. So that's almost 90 people. It's more people than we have in this room tonight. He said, "Where are they?" There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. When you preach truth, there are going to be people that don't like it. But after their own lust, they shall heat themselves, teachers having itching ears. Something I learned from my grandfather who pastored for over 5 decades, has been in the ministry. He said, if you're going to have a good, strong church, and if you're going to preach the truth strong, you're going to fill all the weak churches in the city. Say, why? Because this verse right here. There's people, most people, don't want sound doctrine. Most people don't want old-time landmarks or the truths of the Word of God that don't change being preached. They want to come and be told, hey, hoo-hoo, rah-rah, you're doing good. So they wander on and find a preacher that'll do that for them. They find a preacher that'll get up there and twist the scripture the way they want them to twist scripture. And I tell you, it's not going to happen here. As long as I'm the pastor, we're going to make sure this ancient landmark of truth stays put. And if it doesn't, I need to cease to be the pastor. Period. Because this church, to be a strong church, To be a people that are walking the old-time ways, we must not move the old-time landmarks. Modernism has moved the landmark of truth. Today's Christianity often questions what God has already settled in His Word. A preacher once said that modernists will take away hell, shorten heaven, and doubt everything in between. They will question things you never even thought could be questioned. Well, the end of those ways are these quote-unquote preachers that wrap themselves in the trans flag and get up there and say Jesus was queer. It's the same thing. To get up and to say, well, I know the Word of God says this, but actually, let me logically, it's the same thing. To twist scriptures, to twist scripture. I don't want any of it. Modernism moved the landmark of truth. Also, worldliness has moved landmarks of holiness. You know, it breaks my heart. You know, I try not to open Facebook on Sundays. I did this afternoon. And everybody's, all these friends of mine are Christians, most of them. So they're putting up videos or pictures from church. You know, it's sad to me that you have to make sure and look pretty hard to realize it's church. That's sad. What's sad is when a family picture comes across the screen and I think, that's a pastor's family? You say, oh, that's just because you're grew up that way. No, I'm telling you, holiness versus worldliness is a distinction that is easily recognized. And too many Christians, too many churches have allowed the ancient landmark of holiness to be moved great distances you wouldn't have thought they'd take it because of worldliness. The old-time Christians believed in separation from the world, believed that it's okay that we're different. You don't raise your hand because all of us have done it. You ever go out and you're somewhere and you have like a burning inside of you, like, man, everybody thinks I'm weird because I'm not like them. Well, guess what? If they're of their father, the devil, and we're of our Father in heaven, we're not supposed to be like them. Not that we're jerks, not that we're rude, not that we're obnoxious, not that we're trying to look weird. No, but we're set apart. We belong to Him. And those ancient landmarks of holiness have to stay put. It's not our business to move what's holy and what's not holy. We're not here to say, I don't get to stand up here, Chase, and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to get up and say this is holy when the Bible says it's not. That we can get up here and we can dress the way the world dresses. We can talk the way the world dresses. It's just a different day. Sometimes cuss words are necessary to get your point across. Sometimes it's you just got to fit in with the crowd to win them for Christ. No! Holiness is holiness. There's nothing about today's culture that changes that. Worldliness moves in and moves the landmark of holiness. Now the line between the church and what it means to be a holy, set-apart Christian and the world is so often erased. So often erased. I wonder, if you were in a group of, if your family was standing in the midst of several families that were lost, if somebody could point out and say, hey, maybe they couldn't point out what church you go to, but they're a little bit different, and it's because of Jesus. Young person, you go to school, you go to work, you ought to be different. Then the natural pull, the natural desire is when you get around other young people, you want to find what they like and then you want to acclimate to that and fit in with that so that they think highly of you. And I'd ask you, you ought to do the opposite. Young person, young people, talking to you tonight, right now, determine to be leaders. There's enough wishy-washy followers out there. There's enough followers as Christians that are following the world into wickedness. Be a leader. Be a leader. You determine. You set the bar. You young people get together, say, hey, I'm setting the parameter right here. We're going to be holy. I'm going to honor God in my conversation, no matter who I'm around. I'm going to be humble and pointing people to Christ, no matter what situation I'm in. Be a leader. Being a leader isn't being bossy. Being a leader is doing right, no matter who and what is around you. Worldliness is moved the ancient landmark of holiness. We're called to be different, not to blend in. When the world can no longer tell the difference between us and them, the landmark's been moved. Also, compromise has moved the landmark of conviction. We see that often very easily seen in pulpits where pastors used to thunder and preach against sin, but now they whisper about mistakes. Well, everybody makes oopses. It's okay. No, sin is sin. Sin is vile, as we sang about this morning. Sin is wicked, and we ought to treat it so. There ought to be some, you're talking about righteous indignation. You ought to get angry about the sin in your life and desire, you should hate sin. We cozy up with it. And the convictions that maybe we once had, the convictions of Christians in the old time way, we say, convictions, that's just too harsh. Compromise is so much more cuddly. We don't need compromise. We need Christians to say, hey, I'm going to stand up for holiness in a day and age where everybody's clamoring after worldliness. In a day where modernism is trying to move the landmark of truth, I'm going to grab my Bible and I'm going to get some convictions because of this word, and I'm going to apply them in my heart, and I'm going to stand strong on those convictions no matter what comes my way. Compromise is not an option. Not an option. We're not here to make a business deal. We're not here to negotiate these truths. We're not here to be political about these truths. It is the truth. We are to get convicted about it and live it. You say, oh, God hasn't convicted me of that. I mean, if it's in there, if it says, thou shalt not steal, well, I just have not been convicted. Well, get convicted. Right? I mean, to me, it's that easy. It's not that complicated. If it's in the Word of God, it ought to be a conviction of yours. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? I strive every time I get in the pulpit to preach what God wants me to preach, not what I think everybody in the pew wants to hear. Why? Because as a pastor, it's easy to preach for the other reason. It's easy to get up here and say, oh, I should probably say this for so-and-so, and I should probably say this for so-and-so. And you get up here and you become a politician. God hasn't called me to be a politician. He's called me to be a pastor. Two very different things, thankfully. Convictions built on Scripture ought not be sacrificed for the pull of the world or popularity or convenience. You say, oh, it just, the conviction that I ought to be a soul winner just takes a lot of effort. No. Get these convictions based off of these truths and don't move. Stand firm. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. We will all, as believers, stand before God someday. I'm not going to stand before Brother Mike someday. I'm not going to stand before Reggie someday. I'm going to stand before God. Kenzie, you're not going to stand before your friends someday. It doesn't matter if you please them. It matters if you please God. Tavian, you go to school with your brothers and sisters. Guess what? You don't stand before them either. You're going to stand before God. Live to please God. Don't move these ancient landmarks. The ancient landmark of compromise. Compromise moves as the ancient landmark of convictions. The landmarks of doctrine that we will not change. Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which once delivered unto the saints. The doctrine of salvation, Scripture, the deed of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Hey, the Holy Spirit is one that's under attack right now. Christians in independent Baptist churches are saying, hey, I don't believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit anymore. Well, I do, because it's in the Bible. That's enough for me. That's more than enough for me. That's better for me than any lengthy book written by a theologian. It's the Bible. The deity of Christ. These doctrines are non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. We're not going to change what we believe because we have a funny idea or because it's more popular. They want to change the doctrine of salvation to remove repentance, to make salvation a simple believe in Jesus and you're saved. My problem is that a lot of people believe Jesus.
Even the devils believe and tremble. Salvation is more than believing Jesus. It's a lot more. And I refuse to water it down. I refuse to move that old-time landmark. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fundamentals of the faith and the Word of God are not open for discussion. They are divine declarations. These doctrines found in the Word of God are not for discussion. They are true." Landmark doctrine, also the landmark devotion. "That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Talked about not removing the landmarks of their fathers. "And my father walked in, with God in prayer, in the Bible, and soul winning." They prayed through, not just about. They tarried until the power came. We can look at these landmarks that were set down before us of prayer, of devotion, of walking with God. Once again, I want to speak to you young people. Roy, it's not something to sleep through. Get a hold of a devotional life of your own. Build up your time with God of your own. Praise God for parents who will set an example, a godly example. And then make one of your own. Say, "Hey, I've watched mom and dad pray. I've watched mom and dad walk by the truths of the Word of God." Do the same. Don't pray less. If anything, pray more. If anything, we need more of this devotion. Old-time believers, we read stories about how they would pray. There's churches that they would come to the altar and they'd kneel and they'd pray at a wooden altar so fervently that they'd have to, over the years, replace that wood because it would be soaked with those tears to where the wood wasn't holding up anymore. I wonder where the Christians are. Where the Christians are today who pray like that. Where are the Christians who weep like that? Where are the Sunday school teachers who weep in prayer for their kids? Where are the moms and dads who weep in prayer for their children? Where are the grandmas and grandpas who weep and beg and agonize in prayer that God would do something in the lives of their young people? Young people, where are the young people who agonize for your generation? Hey, God, you have a generation that's lost. You have a generation that needs Jesus. Are you agonizing in prayer for that generation? Well, you ought to be. This is a landmark we move out of laziness, out of complacency. Oh, it takes a lot of dedication to care that much. It ought to break us when we see a lost blindly heading to an eternity in hell. It ought to break our heart when we see ourselves living in sin. We ought not be calloused to the moving of the Holy Spirit. We need prayer warriors again. You say, "Pastor, why don't we have revival now like you preached about, we've seen in the past?" We preached about that this morning. Why? Christians have moved the landmark of devotion. We don't get a hold of God like we used to, and we need to start doing so again. We don't get into the prayer closet like we used to, and we ought to. You say, I'm retired, I'm old, I can't go out and knock on doors. Hey, you got plenty of time to watch the news on the TV. Why don't we turn it off and get on our knees and weep and pray and have time of devotion and begging God to do something in the lives of the lost in our community, to do something. Pray for your preacher as I get up and preach. Pray for the Sunday school teachers if you can't teach Sunday school. Pray for the work of the ministry of our church and pray for souls to be saved. Don't move the landmark of devotion. Don't be in a hurry. I'd implore you, when it comes to God, Christians, get hungry. Get hungry. Get jealous. Jealously guard your time for God. That is His.
And I make sure that I get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I jealously guard that. So much the more. What a shame it would be to eat my fill and to miss my time of devotion. And I just have a time. But pour your heart out. Landmark of devotion is under attack. The landmark of duty is under attack. They believed in hard work, honesty, and holiness. What builds a church? Starts with your prayer on your knees. Christians really getting a hold of God because He really does the work. But it takes Christians that are willing to say, hey, I'll come, I'll go, I'll do, I'll serve. Sometimes it's not flashy or flamboyant. Brother Sean, is cleaning up the bus after a bunch of messy kids nice and fun? I don't think so. But you know what it is? It's duty. It's serving Jesus. Who was it? Roy, I had you and a couple other young people last week. I had you cleaning some bathrooms, right? Not very fun, huh? You know what it is? Serving Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." The Lord's not looking for Christians to serve Him half-heartedly. He says heartily, with dedication, with effort, with your whole heart. The duty to Christ is not bondage. It's a blessing to serve the Lord faithfully. He says, hey, take my yoke upon you. For it's easy. My burden is light. We're mandated to hold fast these landmarks. They're set down in the Word of God for us very clearly. They were lived out by those who came before us, who preached them boldly, who lived them, who prayed, who stood when it wasn't popular. There's a picture, if you take a look at it on your way out, in the foyer. It's an artist's depiction of the Roman Colosseum, where thousands of Christians were burned alive, murdered, eaten by wild beasts and lions because of these ancient landmarks. And yet, because of ease and comfort, we're so quick to move them. Well, because it's just a different day today. I think it's a different culture today because Christians have moved those landmarks in their life. If we had more Christians who were bold like those ones, who stood strong with the truths of the Bible like those Christians did to their very deaths, our culture would look a lot different. Our nation would look a lot different. I implore you, don't move the old-time landmarks. What? Why? They were set down before us in the Word of God. They were lived before us by Christians gone by. They also, because they mark our identity. You remove the landmarks, you no longer know where you stand. Brother Ewing, your property is right up against BLM land, basically, right? You take down that fence, you cannot quite know exactly whether you're on your ground or the government's ground. You remove these ancient landmarks, where are you standing? So I'm going to move the marker of what it means to be a separated Christian, because that's just not nice. That's unkind. I don't like that. That's too old-fashioned. Then you wonder, well, as a Christian, where am I standing? And oftentimes, if you're going to remove that landmark, you're actually standing in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For our foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." We are Baptists by conviction,
not because of convenience. Thousands died because of what we believe. It's because our landmarks are biblical and not man-made. We don't have an office somewhere in a city somewhere making up what we believe, making up what landmarks we ought to set down. We have this book. We have these truths. The Bible's clear. So why are we messing with those landmarks? I'd venture to say that all of us in some way have been guilty of moving some of these landmarks, making room for some convenience. So what then? Well, there's mercy in returning the landmarks. You can rebuild what has been removed. I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." He says, let's build up what's been torn down, that we are no longer a reproach. Nehemiah rebuilt what sin had broken. And God wants to rebuild those landmarks in your life. I'm going to ask you in a moment, a couple of moments, to come in an invitation and to put those landmarks back, to rebuild back up those landmarks that maybe we moved around. Maybe we used to stand firm on conviction. We used to stand firm on our separation, on our standards, and on these truths. But life's happened. We've gotten comfortable. We've made excuses. We've moved those landmarks. We can reclaim the power of the old-time way. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, back towards the story that we read this morning. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. If we as Christians get back to living this old-time Bible truths, stop trying to fit in with the world, put these landmarks back, it comes with some power. They got done praying, and the place was shaken. Well, I'm not play around with our prayer life. We get serious about prayer. Not clickety-clack, run through a list. Oh, yeah, I forgot to pray. I need to do that. No, get serious about prayer. Well, there's power that comes from it. Revival power comes when we return to prayer meetings, the altar, and the old book. And then we rediscover the joy of the Lord. So why are some Christians just so sour? I've seen it. I've seen Christians who used to serve Jesus and used to love serving the Lord. And you know what oftentimes coincides with their sour attitude? Is when they stop serving Jesus. When they take faithfulness less seriously. When they take separation less seriously, when they start making excuses about the truths of the Bible, and they get all sour. What's joy is a few occasions when I've seen those sour people get busy and on fire for God and start building up those landmarks again. They become pleasant people again. They become people that I enjoy being around again. Why? Because they got the joy of the Lord, and it comes from living for Him. Jeremiah chapter number 6, verse 16, the old paths bring rest and peace and the joy of the Lord. Walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. You walk in His way, you'll find rest. You walk in the world's way, you'll be broken down, you'll be beaten down, you'll be destroyed. You say, oh, but I won't have to look as weird if I just fit in with the world. Yeah, but your life will be miserable and be destroyed. That's it. It's that simple. In conclusion, the old-time way is not outdated. It's old. It's old. Hence the word old-time. But it's not outdated. It's eternal. These truths are not, they're not expired. They're eternal. The landmarks of the faith were set by God. They were lived by faithful men who walked with Him. Let us not move these landmarks. The push for us to move them is strong. Some of us, maybe we have. It's time to put them back. There's a young man who once told his grandfather, saying, "We've outgrown the old paths. They're outdated. They're ancient. They don't fit our world today." The old man replied, he said, "Son, when you remove the old paths, you lose your way home." The old-time landmarks are not just decoration. They're not just relics of truths of the path, of days gone past. They're for us to stand firm on those old-time landmarks. When the Spirit still moves, where this book is still preached, and souls are still saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for these old-time landmarks. God, they're under attack so much. They're being disregarded left and right. Lord, I pray that as a church, but more so I pray individually, that each and every one of us, that you would convict us. Get a hold of our hearts, rattle our hearts. That we wouldn't be annoyed by these old-time landmarks and truths that you've set, these boundaries, these markers. We wouldn't be inconvenienced into putting them aside, but that we'd stand strong, stand boldly, be unashamed, and say, "I will live these truths even in this day." I ask that you'd work on our hearts as we have this time of invitation. Lord, please do a work as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If